That you open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 31. I think that if we might go ahead and attach a title to a study like this for tonight, the work goes on. And the work goes on would be a good and fitting title. And the work goes on. Now, in Deuteronomy 31, we encounter Moses as he is preparing himself and preparing the people for the inevitable separation that shall occur between the two. There's going to be a transition. They will go on to the land of Canaan, and yet he to die on the east side of the Jordan. And though no doubt it was a very sad and somber time, as the very one who had led them 40 years in the wilderness would be with them no longer, what we realize here is that Moses determines to give them a word of encouragement and exhortation so that they can keep their eyes fixed upon the goal. For this happened to be God's good work that they were involved with and tied into. And the work must always, always go on. So in Deuteronomy 31, we're going to pick up with verse 1 here in our reading. The Bible says, "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, "You shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you.' Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed.'" Now, twice in just a few verses here, verse 6 and verse 8, Moses reminds the Hebrews that God is the one who goes with them. And not only is he going there with them, he's actually a step ahead of them. He's going before them. He is the one who shall guide them. He shall blaze the trail. He will always be there to sustain them and hold them up as they would seek to do his will. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And while life itself can be often about changes and transitions, and sometimes those can be quite tumultuous, here we happen to have one constant. We have God's promise that he shall be with us as we seek to serve him in spirit and truth. You just think now for a moment just how attached you'd become to someone if they had been with you for 40 years. Now, prior to being here in Lawrenceville, I was over in Austin, Kentucky, working with the Peters Creek Church of Christ, and I was there for a period of 9 years. I've actually been here at Lawrenceville for about the space of 5 years. And I've grown attached to a lot of Christians now that I've met in different locations. But Moses had been with the Hebrews here, not just 5 years, not just 9 years, not 10, not 20 or 30, but for 40 years, 40. Personally, I have no doubt, but that, as the proverbial saying might go, smoke got in their eyes, and many began to cry. But Moses reminded them of something very important. While he had served in the capacity of being a type of leader, and Joshua would become the new leader, the one who was ever the true leader was not Joshua or Moses, but rather the God of heaven. He is the one who goes before you. Verse 6. As members of Adam's race, as partakers in humanity, we will have to say goodbye in life with those whom we have known for years. But with God, there are no goodbyes. Moses says, I'm going to have to leave you. I really have no choice in this, but let me tell you about God. God will never leave you nor forsake you. And in a world that is filled with change and adjustments or remodeling, sometimes dramatic revamping that can come about at times, our lives can often seem as though they are in a constant state of upheaval, perpetual upheaval, more ups and downs than a man on a pogo stick or a fiddler's elbow. But isn't it a blessing to know that God and Jesus Christ are the same yesterday, today, and forever? Hebrews 13, verse 8. They do not change, and they shall be there for us ever in our times of need as we seek to abide by the holy will of God. Observe, too, how Moses stresses that one way or another, the work is going to go on. It has to go on. Here we part. You to live and conquer, I to die and conquer spiritually. But the work must go on through you. And after Joshua goes the way of all the earth, for he too in turn would die. Joshua 23 verse 14, he proclaimed, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. Others would still be there to take his place. We know about the judges of Israel, men such as Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah and Barak, Gideon, etc., etc. And then after those, you had the kings of Israel and Judah. For the one constant in a world fraught with changes is that the work has to go on. It has to continue. It cannot grind to a halt. In 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings 19, we recall the story, the very vivid portrayal of Elijah, who has fallen on hard times and is in great despair and is truly despondent. He despairs even of life. He loathes his existence. And yet God has a refreshing, reassuring message for him. But it involves a word that is not always so popular. And that's the word work. But watch this now. In 1 Kings chapter 19, there in verse 13, it tells us that so it was when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And actually, that's not the first time that that question was asked. You also have it there in verse 9. What are you doing here, Elijah? He was running around like a chicken with the head cut off. This was a mad scramble for him. But the question that was asked there of him is a question that we often have to ask ourselves. What are we doing here? Especially if we find ourselves idle or just lollygagging along, thinking that our world has come undone and licking our wounds and thinking that all is just lost. In so many words, God says, get up and start moving, for there is work to be done. It has to go on. This is not the time to lie down on the job. And so you read here in verse 14. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Hey, God says, Syria needs a king. Hey, Israel needs a king. And these kings in turn shall have great and important work to do to purge out religious error, the false prophets of Baal. And then the sons of the prophets of God, they're also going to need a new leader, a new prophet there in your place. And that's going to be Elisha. And Elisha shall also likewise eradicate the workers of iniquity. You're going to assist in this transition process. This is not the time for putting on the brakes or grabbing the reins of the workhorses to stop the galloping. Work must continue. Paul told Timothy, his son in the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in some very sobering yet precious and tender words. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, here verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. There's work to do. Share the message, true and glad for the sinful and the sad. Ring it out. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, what does he say here? But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. The work is there. Fulfill your ministry. And he goes on to explain that he has already been poured out as a drink offering and the time of his own departure is at hand. Paul would be leaving. In time to come, he would be executed in Nero's court. But there was still the work of the gospel that had to progress. And after Paul became a martyr, Timothy had to devote himself to this all-important task and work. Now the same could be said even of us. We have this great work to do. Share the message. The Lord told his disciples that he would be leaving them. John 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Now the Spirit would guide properly the apostles into all truth, inerrant truth. And they would speak the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would become Christ's witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As the Spirit came upon them. So mark that down. The Lord would be leaving. But the work had to go on. It went on there through the apostles. And it would also go on through the early church. And as we come down the tunnel of time, even here to our present day, ladies and gentlemen, God is working through us as His people to make sure that His noble task of saving souls is performed. So that takes us then to our first point of just two. Number one, the work in evangelism is to go on. It's to go on. Jesus said it there in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. in the giving of the Great Commission. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Teaching them. So you don't stop just at the baptizing, but there is a lot of follow-up that has to transpire. This commission was of God 2,000 years ago, and it is no less of God today. As long as men and women need to be saved, they will need the gospel of Christ. The disciples were to faithfully carry out this instruction, and we are to do the same. You know, it's easy to determine when something is aflame. I mean, that is just readily apparent. The optics are right there. You know when something is burning. But a fire that does not spread will eventually do what? It will eventually go out. If there was a fire right here in this pulpit, it would eventually spread over to the carpets and then to the walls. But you see, if the fire does not spread, it disappears. A church without evangelism exists as a contradiction in terms, just as a fire that does not burn or consume is a contradiction of nature. Now, in the Great Commission, the Lord has called us to be much like Peter, Andrew, James, and John. We are fishers of men. But sometimes we can end up turning the commission around so that we become merely keepers of the aquarium. You follow what I'm saying here? Fish might be scooped out and put into another aquarium. And we might scoop out of a different aquarium and place fish there into ours. But you see, at the end of the day, we're tending then just to the very same fish. That's not the plan of Christ. That's not the plan of the Lord for the church of Christ. He desires that we be fishers of men. So that means that we evangelize the community. We have people that we know who do not know the Lord. Are we speaking up? We should give an account for our silence. It is the world that needs saving. This work of calling men out of darkness and into God's marvelous light is to continue for the duration of our natural lifetime. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A very inspiring passage here, where the Apostle Paul gets very detailed about God's specific purpose with evangelism. What is this all about? This is greater than ourselves. This is not about some type of an ego trip to see if we can just merely, quote, win an argument. But this is about restoring fellowship with God and mankind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 18, he says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." I like how one translation says this. We were sent to speak for Christ, and God is begging you to listen to our message. We speak for Christ and sincerely ask you to make peace with God. Do we know of individuals, friends, neighbors, even family members who are there within the sphere of our influence that we could talk to? Sure we do. You know, there was a young salesman who was disappointed about losing a big sale. I mean, he had harpooned a good one, he thought. And as he talked there with the sales manager, he lamented, I guess it just proves that you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. And the manager promptly answered back, "Son, take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him feel thirsty." And I think that we can understand the essence of that. We can get the gist of that, the heart of it. We have to impress upon others the need that they have for God and for the gospel. Where I was at over there at Peters Creek, we had a very capable Bible class teacher. But he would often make a statement that if you were new and visiting there at the congregation, you might have the look of a 30 with a 3 rubbed out. I mean, you're like, huh? Is this, what? Did I just hear that? And he would point out in his teaching, God doesn't need us. We need God. And after you do some reflecting on that, you can see what he's ultimately getting at. Now, yes, God wants us. Don't get that part wrong. But God's future well-being in eternity is not dependent on us. But how about our future? Our future in eternity is in fact dependent on God. So let's reason through all of that. We want to be found well-pleasing to him. Let's obey the gospel. Number two, and last. The work of encouraging the saints goes on. The Hebrew writer had much to say about Christian encouragement. Little gems that can be mined out of that great book. It's very resourceful. But in Hebrews chapter 3, we have a classic passage. It talks about the presence that we ought to maintain in one another's lives. And just how vital and how crucial all of that really is. We cannot minimize it. We cannot mitigate it. Listen here. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, there, verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So here's the remedy. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We don't want to become hardened. And that's a scary proposition, to be in a place where we're nearly stuck, right? The sooner that one would discover that they are in cement, the better off they are to get away. You see, because the longer you're there, the greater the chance that the cement is going to dry. And then you're really in trouble, aren't you? We don't want to become hardened that way. You see, it doesn't take very long to go without communication from our brothers and sisters in Christ to where we end up hardened in the path of sin. Whatever specific form that might take. It could be there with bad attitudes. It could be there in forsaking the assembly. It could be with moral compromise. It could be in self-deception. And look, there are no sacred cows here. There are no untouchables. Because this could happen to each and every one of us. He said, "Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." I tell you, that'll wake you up quicker than a cup of coffee. Well, what's the answer? Exhort each other. The more, the merrier. The work of encouraging the saints goes on. There in Hebrews chapter 10, a passage that many people dread to hear about, and it's usually at this time where all of a sudden they can't seem to locate that passage. They feel like they've heard it too much, right? But in Hebrews chapter 10, let's read here about God's purpose for his people. Verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." A reference there to baptism. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I really love what I heard one person say about this particular text. He pointed out that if we truly believed and obeyed, verse 22, draw near with a true heart. If we believed and obeyed, verse 23, hold fast the confession. If we believed and obeyed, verse 24, consider one another, then the not forsaking the assembling of verse 25 would never ever be a problem. Valid observation. It's also been pointed out that one of the most bittersweet exercises is to look through an old church directory. You ever been nostalgic that way? To pour through the pages? You can have emotions that will run the gamut as you walk down memory lane. You'll see, number one, names of beloved and faithful Christians who have gone on to the reward. Revelation 14:13. John declared, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Number two, you will also find the names of those who have so faithfully served the Lord and are great living examples today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that it's not in vain in Him," in Christ. But then number three, tragically, you're also going to see the names of those who have quit. And that is heartbreaking. God is willing to save, but they have left the only source of hope. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it is our earnest hope that they shall repent. That they'll come to their senses. That they'll have right thinking implanted within their minds." May future directories include the names of those who have returned and been restored, as well as those who have never yet obeyed the gospel, but then believed and obeyed the truth. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 13, verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue. Encouraging has to go on." You have great and precious gems to dig and quarry out. And you don't have to burrow all that deep to see all these wonders from the Hebrew writer. And much more indeed could be said, but we'll table it here. One matter is certain. We have to obey the gospel of God and yield our lives to the Lord. We have an opportunity to do that. While there's breath within your body, you can take advantage of God's rich and immeasurable mercy. But if we tarry, if we shun the precious invitation, there will come a day in which it is everlastingly too late. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. The work goes on. If we can help you at this time of invitation, please make your way to the front. Let your request be made known while together we stand now and sing.